All right, so we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, and I already shared with you folks about a bad doctrine out there that talks about spirit intoxication, and that's not based in Scripture. That's simply based upon one man's subjective interpretation of Scripture, and you've got to be very, very careful about that because it can lead into all sorts of error. And so I started off in presenting that, but what we want to do now is we want to look at what God's Word has to say in regards to being filled with the Spirit. What exactly is that all about? And being filled with the Spirit has nothing to do with feeling tipsy, has nothing to do with rolling around on the floor uncontrollably, but rather being filled with the Spirit is manifesting the character of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of being filled with the Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at. So, on your study guides, I think I've got most of these scripture verses on your study guides, but we're going to start at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. And that's where we're going to start. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Of course, we know that Ephesians chapter 5, let me get there in my own Bible here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I'm in Galatians. No wonder it's not making any sense. There it is, Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to start looking at that. And so Ephesians 5:1, we read, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So, who in here can tell me the number one rule of Bible study? Context. Context is key. Context is your friend. Okay? Context is your friend. So what Paul is setting up for us here, you know, in regards to what he wrote in Ephesians 5:18, he's giving us the context of that verse. And if you look at Ephesians 5:1 through 2, what he's doing here, this is an admonition concerning our character as well as our behavior. All right? Keep that in mind. He's exhorting us in regards to our character as well as our behavior. We are sons of God, amen? We are children of God, amen? And being such, we should behave as such. Does that make sense? Well, sure it does. It makes perfect sense. See, Paul not only begins by addressing our character and our behavior, but he also does something else in these first two verses. He provides for us the best model possible for us to emulate our lives, our character, and our behavior. And who is that best model of all? Who is that? Jesus Christ. That's right. Jesus Christ. So, Paul puts Jesus Christ at the forefront of this chapter that deals with our being filled with the Spirit. And it says here that that Jesus Christ the standard. This is what he says. He says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. That's the standard. That's the standard. For me, the mark of true Christian maturity is not in how much someone might know about the Bible. I know a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible, but they can be rascals. They can be rascals. And it's not really in how, you know, your Christian maturity is also not in how much you might do in the church. Because a lot of people can do a lot in the church, right? But they can grumble and murmur and complain, but they do a lot. They do a lot. No, the true measure of maturity is how well we love one another. That's the mark of true maturity as far as I'm concerned. How well we love one another. Now, this is not in your study guide, but turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, what is 1 Corinthians 13? What do we call that chapter? The love chapter or the charity chapter. Yeah, almost every wedding you go to, it's this chapter that's read. But before Paul digs into charity, before Paul talks about that, look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 13:1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, he says, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So charity or love, right? Charity or love. That to me is a good indication of one's spiritual maturity. And there's good reason for the first virtue mentioned in regards to what is the very first thing in that fruit of the Spirit list? What is the very first thing? Love. Love. Yeah, because everything else is pretty much based upon that. The love of God, love for one another. Yeah, love. Love is the thing. You know, it's easy to learn. I know some of you would argue with me, but it's easy to learn God's word. All right? And it's easy to do things for the church, but to love as Christ loved, that's going to take some supernatural power that comes from being filled with the Spirit. And you know that's true. You know that's true. So how has Christ loved us according to Ephesians chapter 5? What does it say there? Hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Wow. That's incredible. I mean, that is absolutely incredible. You know, John kind of addresses the same thing in 1 John. This is not in your study guide. But if you got quick fingers, you can turn to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 16. I don't hear any rustling of pages. How come? Okay. So 1 John 3:16. Thank you, James. It doesn't come across on the microphone very well. So I'll go ahead and read it. But I do appreciate that. I really do. But 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See the standard? That's pretty high calling. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a pretty high standard. My little children, he says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, I could tell somebody, I really love you. I love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. Right? But how do you really know I love you? That's what I do. It's how I treat you. It's how a need is met. Yeah, that's how love is an action. You know, it is. It's an action. Charity is an action. I mean, we talk about giving to charity. That's an action. And so acts of genuine Christ-like love will always involve personal sacrifice on our part. Now, we know that's true, don't we? We know that's true. Sometimes it hurts to love. Sometimes it costs to love. But that's Christ-like love. And that's a supernatural love that is accomplished when you are filled by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. So, do you want to experience God? And who doesn't? You know, that's what this guy is talking about. Do you desire to have an encounter with God? I mean, that's what this guy is talking about. Well, This is how you truly experience encounter God. This is how you do it. So, on your study guide, I think page 2, we are to be followers of God, not stumblers for God. Not stumblers for God. You remember that's what the guy was talking about when he's talking about spiritual intoxication, that you lose control of yourself and you stumble and you fall and you feel dizzy and giddy, and that's not being filled with the Spirit, folks. That's not being filled with the Spirit. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, the physical body, our physical body, is to be the servant of the believer as the believer serves God. Does that make sense? That's what Paul was talking about. I keep my body under subjection. Because sometimes these bodies don't want to do the right thing. Right? It doesn't want to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and rush off to a hospital because somebody had been admitted into the ER because of an accident or a heart attack. That old body protests against that. So the physical body is to be the servant of the believer as the believer serves God, but a particular ideology has this all turned around. In that the believer caters to the body as God caters to the believer. Now you know that's true. You pick up a lot of their books, you look at a lot of their videos, that's exactly the way they present it. Instead of us existing for God and serving God, they've got that turned around. God exists for us and He serves us. That's backwards, folks. That's not right. That's not right. So on your study guide, God is love. It is written that we are to walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and those who are His children should also have this same characteristic. That's your blank. 1 John 2:2, he says, and He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that's not in your study guide, but I quote that because of the next statement. Jesus gave Himself as a sacrifice, an offering to atone for our sin, which is a sweet, sweet smelling savor unto God, according to Ephesians chapter 5. We also are called to be living sacrifices in offering ourselves to God. And here's the point I hope we understand. In relation to being filled with the Spirit, it is our character, or rather the character of Jesus Christ manifested through us. You guys, can you see that? Can you kind of get that? Yeah. This is the fruit of the Spirit that we learn about in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. So being filled with the Spirit has nothing to do with our stumbling around, laughing like some lunatic, or babbling in some incoherent tongue, or thrashing around the floor, or floating around in some kind of cosmic who knows what, like this guy was talking about. All right? You know, I read about such behavior in the Gospels. People not in control of themselves. But generally, those people in the Gospels who were not in control of themselves, well, that was indicative of them being possessed by a devil. That's what I read in the Gospels. And remember, there are two spirits at work in this world. And we have to discern which one is in control, which one is operating. Make sense? So after his exhortation in Ephesians 5, so if you're not in Ephesians 5, go back to Ephesians 5. His exhortation in Ephesians 5, 1, 2 about our character and our behavior, Paul follows that which is not to be characteristic of those who are followers of Jesus Christ, those who are children of God. And he writes about behavior in 3 through 6. He writes about behavior that is not indicative of a follower or child of Christ. Look what he says here in verse 3. But fornication. Everybody know what fornication is? And all uncleanness or covetousness. He says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So we're talking about who? We're talking about lost folks, aren't we? That's who we're talking about here. Verse 6, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. And I read you some vain words last week. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon who? How many families are there on the earth now? There's two spiritual families, right? You got the devil's family and then you got God's family. So these, upon the children of disobedience, what family do these children of disobedience belong to? The other spirit. The other spirit. Then he says in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. All in all, what he's talking about here is character and behavior. You catch that? That's what he's talking about. He's essentially what he's saying here, this is not to be the character trait of a child of God. This is not the character of one who is filled with the Spirit as becometh saints. The word becometh. You ever heard somebody, you know, like a gal in her wedding dress? How becoming is that wedding dress? Well, the word becometh means to be conspicuous. Like a bride in her gown. You know she's the star of the show, right? The groom, he's just chopped liver. But the bride, he's the star of the show. She's the star of the show. So conspicuous, to stand out from the crowd, to be comely. That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Or attractive. That's what we should be. That's what we should be. Titus 2:10 says, not purloining, which means to embezzle, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So we are to adorn the doctrine of God. That's a comely adornment. That's a beautiful, conspicuous adornment. That's what's going to make you stand out in the crowd. Okay? So we are to adorn the doctrine or the teachings of our Savior, and this is accomplished by our being filled with the Spirit. We are never more in control of ourselves as when we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I'll even go a step further. We are never more like Christ as when we are filled by the Spirit. Now that's a pretty hard statement. Okay, Jeff, chapter and verse. Right there, I think it's on your study guide, Romans chapter 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's pretty simple. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you, folks? Well, if you're born again, yes, he does. We've already talked about that. I've already gone through all that. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's pretty clear cut. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we are never more like Christ as when we are filled by the Spirit. And this is in no way like this man had said about being intoxicated or drunk in the spirit. Remember what he said? He said, this intoxicating presence leads them to speak in other languages, declaring God's praises, and leads to the possibility of other activities fit for the description of being drunk. Being tipsy, lightheaded, falling over, laughing excessively. That's not manifesting the character of Christ. We also read in Ephesians 5:2 where Jesus gave himself as an offering, and Paul wrote that for a sweet smelling savor. For a sweet smelling, what is savor? It's an aroma, right? It's an aroma. And this sweet smelling savor harkens back to the Old Testament sacrifices offered by the saints of God this was a sweet, and you can find it in the Old Testament. You just need to look up the word sweet smelling. But God, when they would offer that lamb with a willing heart of worship to God, that was a very sweet smell. It was like perfume. It was like perfume. Was it because of the meat being roasted? Or was it because of the hearts of willing worship? What do you think? What do you think? Now let me ask you a question. Maybe some of you haven't. But I can remember in my dark ages, back before Christ. Have you ever been around a drunk person? They kind of smell, don't they? Yeah, they smell of alcohol, and sometimes they smell of other things too. Yeah. You know, Paul also wrote to the Corinthian church about this savor being sweet. I don't know if this is on your study guide or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and we know that the Corinthian church, they had their issues, they had their problems, but Paul loved them. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. He says here in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. I love that. And make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. There's that odor, that aroma. You know, this is kind of a hyperbole, but when you're among other folks, do they smell Christ or do they smell the flesh? I know that's kind of crass. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Why are we a sweet savor of Christ? Is it because of us or because of him? That's because of him, right? In them that are saved and in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So he says here, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Again, this addresses the character and the behavior of the believer as a testimony to both the lost and the saved. To both the lost and the saved. Why is it when we witness to a lost person, they are repelled by it? Any clue? Yeah, because that old man does not want to die. And that old man knows that if you receive Christ as your Savior, his goose is cooked. Do you ever think of it that way? What Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:3 through 6 is the odor, the stench of those who are not followers of God, but disciples of the flesh and of the world. Carnality has an odor, and it's not pleasing to God. And you guys know carnality has an odor. Now, it may not be something you can actually pick up with your nose, that sense of smell, but if you're around a carnal person, someone who's out of sorts, doesn't your spirit discern that in them? It does. For the more obvious ones, it does. And I'm not trying to be mean about anything or anybody, but it does. I mean, Diane, my wife, can tell when I'm out of sorts. So after she slaps me around a little bit, then I come back to my senses and everything's okay. But she can sense it. She can sense it. Now, let me ask you an important question. You think a born-again believer can reek of the world in the flesh? Yeah, unfortunately, they can. Yeah, we kind of talked about that when we looked at 2 Corinthians 6. Kind of talked about that when we talked about quenching and grieving the Spirit. You know we can reek of the world and of the flesh. It has nothing to do with our salvation. We're sealed unto the day of redemption, but we can be pretty stinky. We can be pretty stinky. So my question is this. In regards to this man's teaching, why would one think that behaving like the lost, an out-of-control, stinky drunkard who is tipsy, is any way manifesting being filled by the Holy Spirit? To me, this is beyond reason, much less what the Bible teaches about this important doctrine of the Spirit. Now, taking our cue from Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, like Christ, we also are to offer ourselves as living sacrifice in love for God. Now, pay attention to this. Remember, I was not going to present you with a checklist for you to tick off the boxes. Okay, if I do this, this, and this, I'll be filled with the Spirit. But I'm going to give you a key. One of the keys to being filled with the Spirit right now. Okay? And it's deep. So hang on. Being filled with the Spirit is the submitting of ourself for love's sake to God to manifest a Christ-like Savior. Now, I know that's not earth-shaking, is it? But that's what it is. I mean, when you consider a sacrifice, what is it that you think of? What do you think of when you think of a sacrifice? Yeah. Simply put, it's a life offered for another life. Right? Or another way you could put it, it's one life perishing so that another life may live. Okay? So when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto God, what are we actually doing? We're submitting to God. We are dying to self so that Christ may live through us. Make sense? That's pretty deep, isn't it? But that's what it is. But boy, we have trouble with that. Boy, we have trouble with that. You see, the old man is to be mortified so that the new man is manifested. I'll say that again. The old man is to be mortified so that the new man may be manifested. We offer our life to Him so that His life is manifested through us by the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Ephesians 5:21, within the context of the chapter, what does it say? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. See, a lot of times we take that verse 21 and we attach it to what? What follows that? The marriage, the husband and what? No, that covers the whole, that covers everything, folks. It covers everything. I guarantee you, you will not be filled with the Spirit if you do not submit. If you do not submit. When we are submitted to God, being filled with the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ, will be manifested through our personalities. And that's important to understand. See, God doesn't erase our personalities. James is still going to be James. I'm still going to be Jeff. Justin's still going to be Justin. But the difference is, in our being submitted to the Spirit, it will be the Spirit of Christ manifesting Himself through our personalities. That's important to remember. That's important to remember. And when we have folks in the body of Christ, the church, submitting themselves to the Spirit, then the church begins to function as God had designed it to function. But when you get a bunch of people who are not submitted to the Spirit, what happens? You get a dysfunctional church. You get a dysfunctional ministry. You get competition and bickering and fighting, and everybody wants to be a chief and nobody wants to be an Indian, and it's just ridiculous. It just gets ridiculous. Galatians 5:22, is that on your study guide? Okay, good. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now these qualities listed here are the fruit of the Spirit, not the conjuring of the flesh. Okay? This is not, these things are not brought about by the determination of your own will to perform them. You know, you don't get up in the morning and say, okay, I'm gonna love and I'm gonna be joyful and I'm gonna, that's just not the way it works. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's just you and your will trying to take charge. That's the problem. That's the issue. No, these virtues come about when you surrender your will to the Spirit's will in accordance to His Word. The word fruit, as in fruit of the Spirit, what does that tell you? That tells you that the source of these qualities come from who? The Spirit. Yeah, it doesn't say, but the fruit of Jeff is love, joy. I guarantee you, that's not the fruit of Jeff. If you know me, that you know that's not the fruit of Jeff. No, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And speaking in regards to character, what was it that Jesus said that people would know that they were His disciples? What was the one thing? Yeah. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, for by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Yeah, that's how they identify us. It does at times. You know, and if there's no evidence of love in the body, you can be certain that the Spirit's not in control. That's all there is to it. And that's just not my opinion, folks. That's what the Bible tells me. If there is no evidence of love in the body, then you can be sure that the Spirit is not in control. Yeah. So if there's wrangling and quarreling and bickering and infighting, that's not manifesting the character of Christ. I have to ask all the time. Is 2 Peter 1:4 on your study guide? Okay. So 2 Peter 1:4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Look what he says here. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right? So the particular word translated escape is your blank. Is only found here in the second epistle of Peter. So if you go to your Strong's Concordance and you look up what the Greek word is for the word escape, This is the only time that that particular word is used in your New Testament. Right there. And for good reason, because Peter is warning against the false teachers who will infiltrate the church with their false doctrines. Okay, that's what 2 Peter is all about. 2 Peter 2:17, he says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error." So they're seductors. 2 Peter 2:20, if after they have escaped the pollutions, there's a second use of the word, of the world, to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. He says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's pretty serious stuff here. The word escape means to what? Guess. Flee. Get out of Dodge. Run away. Put as much distance as you can between yourself and the peril. Now, unless you're a fireman and you know there's people in the building, when a building's on fire, do you run inside that building? No, you get away from that fire. Get away from that fire. And we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and yet when we submit ourselves to such teaching, that's what that verse 20 is talking about, and we get seduced in this teaching, we don't escape, we become entangled, trapped, captured. And that's what we do not want to happen. And that's why I'm taking such a long time going through this topic. Because there's so much out there that is just plain wrong. It's not biblical. I recall years ago being taught that not all things that sound spiritual is necessarily biblical. You ever heard that? Yeah. And therein lies the peril. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that sounds right. But it's not. It's not. Not. Not snot. It's not. I sometimes get my S and my N stuck together. What time do I have? Let's see here. How far can I get? We'll see. So 2 Peter 1:5. He says, after he said what he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and bound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Bible states besides this, add to your faith virtue and so on. So each of these qualities mentioned is an enhancement upon one's character. In other words, this is the nutrition that the new man requires. This is what he needs to feast upon for the new man to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So next to the little grapes, I think is on your lesson. These are listed in such a way, unlike the fruit of the Spirit being singular, as an intentional process of our cultivating these qualities. That's what it means by giving all diligence. That requires us to bring into line daily actions and habits that nurture these values that result in a fruitful Christ-like life. So, in short, we have skin in the game. Okay? 2 Peter 1:8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, this is more than just intellectually knowing facts. All right? We have to know these things, but we know these things, how am I going to put this? For it to renew us, to change us. Okay? To change us. So we don't study these things so that we can just vomit facts out on everybody. No, we know these things so it'll change us. It'll change our thinking. It'll change our attitude. It'll change our behavior. If this knowledge doesn't change you, did you really learn it? Yes or no? No. No. So we study the Bible. You know, we listen to the preachers. But if we're not submissive to the teaching, if we're not obedient to what God's Word says, if we're not applying it to our life and our situations and our circumstances, if we're not turning to the wisdom of God's Word and dealing with what we have to deal with on a day-to-day business, is that knowledge doing you any good at all? But there is the rub. There is the rub. That's the process of renewal that the Spirit has a major role of in our life. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So yeah, I can recite scripture, I could quote verses, I could know the 16 lessons of discipleship like the back of my hand. But if they're not penetrating my heart and my mind and changing my life and my character, then what good is all of that? What good is you sitting here listening to me to spout off if none of this is going home? Does that make sense? You know, one of the most, I gotta be careful, I'm gonna get on a soapbox. One of the more frustrating things that I've experienced in those times when I've had to be a counselor is when you give somebody good, solid counsel from God's Word and they don't do anything with it. They don't do anything with it. And they wonder why they're in the trouble they're in. The same thing is true with all of us. Same thing is true with all of us. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, that's salvation, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, a lot of people have got the mentality about this being filled with the Spirit, that if I get filled with the Spirit, then I'm going to be instantaneously mature in Christ. All my problems are going to go away. I'm going to have the power of God in my life. Come on, guys, let's be real. Is that how it works? No. It's a growth process. It's a growth process. Let me see. I got 2 minutes. Should I keep going? Another passage, Philippians 4:8. I think that is on your study guide. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. He says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, he says what? Think on these things or meditate on these things, contemplate these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's that little two-letter word? Do! And the God of peace shall be with you. These Christ-like qualities of both the mind and heart is how one truly experiences the presence of God in one's life, and not being drunk in the Spirit, tipsy in the head, and uncontrollably laughing, because we are literally filled with God's presence. Now we've got to And we'll stop right there. We have to study God's Word, know what it says. I mean, how do you know to obey God if you don't know what it is that we're supposed to obey? Right? And when God, and how are we going to change an attitude of heart if we don't see what God's Word has to say about that particular attitude of heart? You know, I'll stop with this. One of the things that really was profitable to me when I was a young Christian is I would read through the book of Proverbs. And I would pick a topic in Proverbs, a topic of like the heart or the tongue, your speech or whatever. And I would read through the book of Proverbs, and whenever I found a verse that dealt with the topic, I had a little notebook. I still got it. I would write that verse out in that topic under the heading, whether it was the tongue or the heart or the eyes or whatever. And so by the time I was done, not only did I have all of those verses as reference in regards to that particular topic in Proverbs, but something else was going on. God was renewing my mind. And I caught myself, I found myself being careful with what little eyes see and little ears hear. And I caught myself being mindful of what I say and how I, you see what I'm saying? You see, God's Word is alive. And we need to let it live in us and through us. And there's an old saying, garbage in, garbage out. We need to push the garbage out. We need to push the garbage out. That's why we have God's Word, and that's why we have God's Spirit. So we'll stop. We'll stop right there. Did I mark that down? I hope I did. Somebody remember where we're at. I think we're next to the red cross with the heart in it. All right, so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get ready for our service following this. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and we're thankful. And Lord, I don't know how well I tried to communicate what it is you showed me, but it is so, so very important, Father, not only to know what your word says, but to just make it, what is it that Brian says, a part of our DNA. And that can be a challenge. That can be difficult. But Father, that's what we need to do. And I know we hear this truth taught all the time in this church. But gosh, I just pray that we don't become jaded to that, and that we just be honest with ourselves and examine ourselves as your word says, and may we compare ourselves to what your word says and see where we line up. And if we don't line up, Lord, I pray we're wise enough to ask you to help us to get where we need to be. And Lord God, to just put aside all the foolishness that's around us, Lord, but to always maintain that present tense consciousness and relationship with you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your spirit. We thank you so much for the hope that we have in Christ. And we know that one day, Lord, we will be with you forever. But in the meantime, we're living in a broken world. So help us, Father, to be bright lights in that broken world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.